All right, am I on, Ray? Cool. Well, if you came here thinking you got a Palm Sunday sermon, you're wrong spot. I'm not. I'm going to preach on something that I'm cool with, you know? So, we're going to be looking at two stories, probably top five favorite stories. I will try to connect them as best I can, but could be a little bit not connected. David, Uncle Chris, and Dad, stand up real quick. All right, you guys can sit down. I just want to figure out how much power I had from up here, you know? test the ability. You know? Just gotta get started.
You're sleeping outside.
Yes. All right. Start up. Genesis 15. Turn there. Yeah, I suppose that at least Dad and Uncle and David, not that hard to get up on Chris a little bit, but I should have tested it with Matt and Uncle Gabe. All right, can't tell, I'm a little nervous. I'm not nervous. All right, Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. You there? And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, "I am the Lord who has brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit." And then he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" First off, this is not what I'm necessarily talking about, but just a little side note, you notice that Abram has doubts. In verses 1 through 3, you see God says to Abram, "You know, I'm your shield, I'm your great reward." And Abram says, "Lord God, what will you give me?" Like, first off, Abram is doubting God in this. He's saying, "Lord, how do I know that you're going to come through for me? How do I know that what you're saying is you're going to give me will give me?" And you know what? The Lord doesn't smack him side the head and go, "You idiot. Like, I'm God, you just got to believe it." He gives him an answer. And you see again in verse 7 when God says to him, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said again, Abram says, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And God answers him, and we'll read that verses picking up back up in 9. And so he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drew them away. Okay. Slow myself down here. God answers Abram. Something that I noticed, I heard somebody say is, I mean, look at this. Abram here, he's talking to God and he's having doubts. He's having doubts about God pulling through, and then he says, "Lord, how do I know?" So not only is he having doubts about God, he's having doubts about himself. Lord, he's saying, "Lord, how do I know that I'm going to inherit this land? Like I don't trust myself. I'm not able to." And the Lord goes on, and he says, and he does this thing. So if some of you may know, what verses 9 through 11 is, and I didn't know this for a while, and you're like, "What the heck? He's taking a bunch of animals, he's cutting them too, and he's doing something." But if you figure it out later as you read the story that He's making a covenant. God is making a covenant with Abram. So before we keep going forward, I'm going to explain covenant time back then. Covenant is like, in our today's terms, contract. Dad, you've probably done a lot of contracts with people. And this is the same thing back then, covenant. How does it work? So you see, you take a bunch of animals, come in two, and you put them down. You put them in an aisle. So you have animals going down, this is an aisle. And you walk the covenant. A lot of times, if it was between a higher authority and lower authority, between a king and a people, the people would come and say, I'm going to do this, this, and this for you. And if I don't do it, may I be like these animals. May I be cut into if my word doesn't, you know, come back for fruition. It's just that's a little tweak at what a covenant is. So when you look at what Jesus and when you look at what God's doing here, is really astounding. It really changes your view on God, on the love that He has for you. And it's not a works-based. It's not a merit. It's unmerited, and we'll see that more on as we keep going here. Going back to the doubts thing, we notice that God is not angry. He doesn't hit himself in the head and say, you idiot. Like, don't you know who you're talking to? I'm God. Don't just unbelieve. But he doesn't get angry, but he doesn't leave us in our doubts. In John chapter 20, Jesus is talking to Thomas. Jesus comes back to the disciples, and he shows himself after he resurrects himself from the dead. And they're all like, holy cow, he's actually alive. What he says is true. And so he goes away. Thomas wasn't there when he came the first time to the disciples in John chapter 20, verse 24. And in 24 it says that when all the disciples told Thomas that they'd seen Jesus, he was like, I'm not believing it till I see it. Like, I can't believe it. And Jesus comes up to him and he says, when he comes back, and Thomas is like, holy cow, Jesus doesn't go up and say, Thomas, you idiot, why didn't you believe? Like, why not? But he walks up and he says, feel my hands, feel my sides. Now stop being unbelieving and believe. So he doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us in a spot of doubt. But he also doesn't. He doesn't knock us upside the head, and he's patient with us. So I thought that's pretty cool to notice. Okay, back to Genesis 15. Picking up verse 12. So now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, know you certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nations whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land, and from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kedomites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, all the Ites. So he says, so God walks his covenant. Okay, put my page. So going back to covenants, what they did is they literally cut a covenant. When they cut the animals in half, they would walk between them. They say, I'm going to do this and this. So God does this with Abram. You know, when Abram in verse 9, Abram's doing this, he starts cutting animals. I would think that Abram knows what he's doing. He's realizing, okay, God's making a covenant. I'm going to walk covenant. If I'm in Abraham's shoes, I'm a little bit nervous because I'm like, God's going to have me walk this covenant. But I'm going to have to do this and this and this. This is how he's going to show me. That's how he's going to promise me. Well, that does not happen, actually. So it does not say that Abraham walks that covenant. If you notice, it says God walks the covenant, which never happens. The higher authority doesn't walk that covenant. And you know, go back to a lower people king. The people walk the covenant with the king. They say, you know, if you let us live, we'll do this and this for you. And if we don't do it, then you can kill us. May I be like these animals. So what God is saying is, Abram, if I don't give you the inheritance of this land, if I don't do all the things I'm saying to you, may I, God, be like those animals. May I be cut into. May I not exist. May I die. And, you know, it's spoken. It says the Lord swore himself that that's the greatest that it can ever be. There's nothing greater that he can swear by himself. It says, if I don't do everything that I say, I'm going to die. And guess what? Abraham doesn't walk that covenant, which also means that Abram, he wasn't Abraham by this time. It was Abram is not dependent on you. The cost is not yours, price. See, I'm taking all of your problems, and I'm paying the price. It's his cost, my reward. Which is great, because you see so many time and time again of people making promises to God, and it fails. And we get thrown into exile, and God comes back and saves and rips us out. It's God saying to his people, look, it's not going to be dependent on you to make it right or screw it up. I'm going to fix it at my price, at my cost, is what he's saying. Yeah. We're going to move on. This is going to be mainly the end of Genesis, but I'll try to tie this back in. Luke 15, verse 11. I wasn't sure if this would be a 10-minute sermon, 30-minute sermon. I'm not sure. Still don't know. If I get too nervous up here, I could start flying through my notes. Luke 15, 11. Okay. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeying to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread and to spare? And I perish here with hunger. And I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, and make me one of your hired servants. Okay, some of you are thinking, how are you going to tie this into Genesis 15? I'm going to try my best. Before we keep going on, I want to explain to you some family life. What was family life back then, before we keep moving on? Family was patriarchal, meaning the father has the highest authority. He's top dog. A lot of times they had more than one family units, meaning there's grandparents, there was aunts, uncles, there was cousins. So there's, it doesn't say in this one, but there's, you just got to know there's a lot of family, but the father's highest authority. It was viewed as despicable to treat your parents with any shame. Like if you did anything bad to them, it was the worst. And in Deuteronomy, I think it says that they were condemned to stoning. Like it's bad, really, really bad. When the father dies, he splits his property up. The oldest son always got a double portion of what the younger son got. So in this story, the older brother gets 2/3 of the father's estate. The younger son gets 1/3 of the estate. Just keep that in mind. The duty of the oldest son, because he got the more portion, the duty of the oldest son was to set an example for all the other siblings to keep the family together, to keep them family. Like in our family, Nick, we joke around, he's the golden child. He sets a great example for all of us other siblings. It's a high standard that most of us don't come up with. But the oldest son was to keep the family together. That's why he got a double portion of what the youngest son got. So in this story, we see the younger son, he goes as far, he says, Father, give me mine. Give me my inheritance, which the inheritance, remember, doesn't come until the father is dead. So what the younger son is saying to his father is, Father, I wish you were dead. And when that really hits you, when he's saying that is, man, I wish you were dead. Give me mine. And he could have been stoned for this. And the father lets him, and he keeps going. So he says it, the father splits it to them. He splits it to them, so he gives older son 2/3 of property and 1/3 to his younger son. The younger son goes off, spoils it, does his thing. Other son goes and stays faithful, you see. Picking back up in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to his house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked, Yeah. So when he called and he asked one of the servants, he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have slaved for you. I never transgressed against your commandment and at any time. And yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours comes home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. And it was right we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and was found. In that verse 31, it says, And son, you're always with me. You know, the older son, he's mad. He's there, he's like, you just kill a fatted calf, you do all this stuff for the son of yours. And you notice again, the father doesn't knock him upside the head and say, you're idiot. He's patient. He recognizes, he says, Son, I know you've always been with me. I see that. I know that, look, everything I have is yours. And he's saying, this is truth. Everything the father has right now belongs to that older brother. Everything. Every single thing, every robe, every ring, all the property, all the goats, the fatted calf was his. He owned it. It was his. Split it up, father said. If you notice, Jesus, remember who Jesus is talking to. And in verse 1 through 7, it's the parable of lost sheep. Verse 2, the parable of lost coin. Verse 8 through 10 is lost coin. And the third parable is the lost son. Something. If you notice, remember Jesus is talking to the Pharisees there. He's talking to a group of people. There is a lost sheep. Who goes and finds the sheep? Shepherd. Lost coin. Who goes and finds the coin? Go and tear it up. The person who owns it. You notice there's a lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. It doesn't say anybody went to look for the lost son. Remember, you got Pharisees here. What's Jesus forcing the question? What question? He's saying, who should have went for the lost son? Remember, it was the older brother's job to keep the family together. It was the elder brother's job. There's a story, it's a true story, Vietnam. During the Vietnam War, there was a young soldier who was in the war. Something happened to him, they couldn't find him. They don't know if he died, they don't know if he's alive, he is in the jungle. No one knows. The family, they tried the best through the official way, through everything they could do, and nothing. They found nothing. So finally, that young man's, the young soldier's older brother flew from America into Vietnam, into the jungle, heart of the jungle of Vietnam, and it was said that he was never harmed one bit because everyone he came across were in awe that this guy flew from another country in search of his younger brother because nobody else could find him, and he found him. And simply, everybody called him, both sides, they called him. Nobody heard him. They just called him the brother that went in search for his lost brother. I thought it was pretty cool. So bring this back to Genesis. Let's compare our story to the story of Luke 15, too. No. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the world. In the earth, heavens and earth, and we messed up. We took what God gave us in the garden, and we went and spent it with prostitutes, and we blew it. And so from that point on, Jesus and God and Holy Spirit, they start making a plan of, we got to redeem them. But it can't come from them because they can't do it. They don't have the cost. They can't pay for it. And you know, John 1:14 says, And the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We seen Him. He lived with us. That was the point where Spirit of God hit earth. Jesus came in. And thank goodness that in our story, our older brother was not a Pharisee. That he went out and he searched for us. You know, the story of Luke 15, your son wasn't so lucky. He still came back, but there was that older son who was supposed to go out and look for him, to bring him back in the family. He says, Father, I notice, he's supposed to say, Father, I see that your own son, he took everything he has, he messed up, he did it. But look, I'm going to go find him, I'm going to go search for him, and I'm going to do it at my cost. It's the older brother's cost, because it belongs to the older brother now. The entire cost belongs to the older brother. It's not on me. You know, back in the covenant, when God walks the covenant in Genesis 15, he's saying, look, I'm going to go find you. I'm going to send you. I'm going to redeem you, but it's not going to be at anything of your cost. It's unmerited. You know, we live in a merit-based society where if you work hard enough, you spend enough time doing something, you're going to get paid for it, you're going to get reward for it. And yet, Jesus is saying here that it's at our older brother's expense. Our true older brother, Jesus, had to come and die on a cross, and it's at his expense, not ours. You know, it's the expense of on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was going, and he was going to be without God for 3 days, which doesn't seem that bad because we live in a society where we can just float in and out whenever the heck we want because that's what we think it's like. And Jesus knew perfect communion with God. And he was in the garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was there, when he was saying, he says, Lord, take this cup from me. And he was literally sweating blood. Dr. Scott, I think, preached on this before. He was literally sweating blood. He was so stressed, his blood vessels started bursting and seeped through his skin. Like the amount of pressure that says, and disciples, they're over here sleeping. They're like, what's going on? It was Jesus' cost. He is our true elder brother. He came to it for us. At his expense. Thank goodness we don't have a brother like a Pharisee. Just some side notes. You can spend a lot of days in Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. It's got a lot packed in there. I just think it's interesting. One little side note is, you know, the father, when the prodigal son, when the younger son came up, when he was coming back, he's still seeing ways off, and he went to him. And in the story of with the older son would not go. He wasn't even coming. The father had to go to him. You know, it's prodigal. It's a story of the parable of the lost sons. That one son is lost through all his bad works. One son lost through all his good works. Doesn't matter. He didn't. The older son wasn't lost in spite of his good works. He was lost because of his good works, because he was self-righteous. And it's really easy because those older brothers, they're in churches. It's a lot harder to see. It's a lot more spiritually dangerous to be an elder brother, because the younger son knew he was out of it. Going back to Uncle Gabe, your sermon on sonship. The younger son came back and he said, make me like one of your hired servants. Jesus wasn't having none of it. He actually told his servants to go get his son a ring and a robe. Praise the Lord. I knew I was going to do this. I was going to be a lot of doing a lot of ums and so's and yeah, time fillers, you know, whatever it is. Doing decent, not really.
It's only been a minute and a half so far.
I know. That's what it feels like. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So, to take from this, don't need just stick in your back pocket, just think of it. When it really changes you, that it was at the cost of Jesus. It was the cost is to us, it was not anything. It was just we have to receive it. But the cost of God, it wasn't just he just have mercy on us and he can just forgive us because our God's a just God. No, the price came at extreme price to our Father, to Jesus. It didn't come free. And when you realize that, you know, you preach on sonship. When we try to go out into this world and we try to be the love of God to people, we can't be the love of God before we know the love of God for ourselves. We can't love other people before we know Jesus for ourselves. So you said we want to be disciple makers. We want to be servants. We can't be any of those until we're a son first. We have to be son first, and then from that flow, from that anointing, that discipling, that servanthood comes out. It really does change. It's when I heard about this, it changed. I know I did it again. when I learned about this, it really changed my point of view on other people, because it changed my view. You know, Jesus says, I believe it's Jesus, when he says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, these three remain. You know, a lot of people will be like, yeah, it's faith. Faith keeps you going. Faith is the bulldog in the storm. It does it. It just makes it through. People are like, no, it's got to be hope. Man, that hope, that just, it also keeps you going. It's keep your eyes on the prize type thing. Jesus says, no, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the grace of these is love, because love changes. It changes my heart. It changes my being. It changes other people. You know, Paul writes in Corinthians, says, you know, you can do all these great things. You can move mountains. You can heal the sick. You can do all these great things. But if it doesn't have love, it's crap. It's dung. It means nothing. Like, why? It's the love of God that changes people. You know, we want to go out here and we want to change the world. We want to change Corona. We want to change Indiana. We want to change the United States. We want to change the world. And we're just trying. We put on conferences. We put on church meetings. We come here and we sing four or five songs. We preach from a pulpit that wobbles. You know, we do all these great things, but is it changing people? Is the love of God being shown to people? See the fruit. Jesus said you can see it by the fruit. It's the love of God that will change people. It's the love of God that to go into your neighbor's house on a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday night to have a discussion about something that somebody said earlier the week. It's the love of God that changes people. And that comes from knowing, you have to have a foundation of knowing that this isn't my doing. This came at a cost, a very expensive cost. And here Jesus is saying, yeah, you can have it. Jesus says, if we are faithful, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Notice he doesn't say he is faithful and merciful. He's faithful and just because Jesus died on a cross and he called us worthy. If I accept that gift of salvation, it would be unjust of God to condemn me for that sin. It would. Because he's a faithful and just type of God. He said, look, notice, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Get it. We all mess up. We're all still going to sin. But he died on a cross so that we could be worthy, so that we be clothed in the righteousness of God. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Praise the Lord. All right. Anna, yeah, there you are. You want to come up and she's going to speak a word, and then she's going to pray us out here, and then we're going to go home, and we're going to have lunch and all that fun stuff, food.
All right, real quick, Ben.